Father, we're grateful for your word, and Lord, we know that, Lord, you love your children and your church, and you love us with a love, Lord, that can't be quenched. I just pray that you would minister to us, and Lord, just strengthen us in these days to stand, to keep our eyes on you. Lord, we lift up the nation of Israel. Lord, we know that they're not all saved, but that they have a special place in your heart. Lord, you chose them to be a light to the world, and you brought them back into the land, that not only your covenants might be fulfilled, but that your word will be fulfilled. And so, Lord, we ask that you would protect them, protect your church. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. In Ephesians, well, and again, just kind of as a reminder, Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, ancient rabbis considered this to be a picture of Jehovah and the children of Israel, Jehovah and the nation of Israel. But we also recognize that it's also a picture or a type of Christ in his church. And I've been through it, encouraging it, because as I'm reading it this time through, I'm reading it as, with that understanding that, and it's hard, I said it was hard, going to be hard for the guys, the understanding that we're the Shulamite woman, his first love, and it's a story of first love. And it's kind of interesting because it certainly depicts the relationship of a husband and wife, of a man and a woman, from the perspective of Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, and the Shulamite woman, the ups and downs. It begins with a honeymoon, and we've moved into the honeymoon is over phase, and we're going to get a picture of what that relationship looks like. The thing is it's a contrast between the Shulamite woman and the love of the Shulamite woman and the love of Solomon, and when we try and dissect it, and as we're going through this, we tend to put our understanding of horizontal or earthly love, right, and try and define what God is trying to say to us and what Christ is trying to say to us individually in our relationship with him. And what we will recognize is that his love is so much higher, it's unfailing. It doesn't matter. You look at the Shulamite woman in chapter 1. She says, I've been darkened by the sun. I've got glitches. I've got spots. I've got wrinkles. And even though she says, I'm comely, I'm attractive, but the world, is taking a toll on me. And how Solomon, the beloved, and Christ is our beloved, how Solomon sees her. And last week, we ended up at verse 8, but I want to read that verse 7. You are all fair, my love. There is no spot in you. And we talked about that last week, but I wanted to start with that. Just consider that, how your beloved looks upon you. No spot. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Senir and Hermon, from the lion's den, from the mountains of the leopards. You have ravaged my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. Now we know in Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 and 26, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And certainly, husbands, we're called to a very high calling on this, and obviously hard to carry out perfectly, isn't it? Yet, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And so we have that picture in the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs. It's calling us to pursue a relationship that is presented here in Song of Songs that on the beloved's part is perfect, and on the Shulamite's part is being perfected in her love for the beloved. You know, and it's kind of interesting because we understand we're his beloved, but he's our beloved. But so we're to love our wives just as the beloved loves his wife. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 10, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. So that picture when Christ will return after the marriage supper of the Lamb, rapture of the church, of the body of believers, before the time of wrath, that 7-year time of tribulation upon the earth, that is going to be the wedding feast of the Lamb. Right now, we are his beloved, we're his bride, and he is the bridegroom. And that's the picture of the Scripture that we're given throughout Scripture. But there is going to be a consummation during that time at the wedding feast of the Lamb during the time of tribulation upon the earth. And this presentation of the wife, so when he returns, and it goes on, well, here it says, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the linen is the righteous act of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant, your brethren, who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And we understand that the volume of the book is written about Jesus Christ. And as I've said, we're not going to over-sexualize, because it's so many have made it just really kind of a terrible in their interpretation or their over-interpretation and moving into, there's sadly shock pastors, I call them shock pastors today, that are willing to say anything and step over the boundaries of what is acceptable and go into the area of lewd and crude, even when they're teaching the Song of Solomon, and it's wrong. We're not going to do that. It's the over-sexualization. There's absolutely inferences of the intimacies of marriage, the gift of that God has given in sexuality and sharing that sexuality with the husband and a wife. That there's no doubt about it. But there's no need to go overboard with that. But also, we talked about the over-allegorizing of it, recognizing that the ancient rabbis, that they were so sure of that this was a picture of Jehovah and the children of Israel, that that's how they presented it. And here we know that the Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, and so as we present it, it's not over-allegorizing it, we're presenting it as just as the Word of God says that it should be presented about Jesus Christ. And so we understand that moment, that scene is Christ returning with his saints who are no longer the bride but have been consummated as the wife. And when he returns, he's riding on a white horse, and so will you and I be in his righteousness. I guess we get to witness the end of those things. And but I love that picture that as we return, we're the wife, and he returns, white robe, white horse, on his thigh and on his breast, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Nations will have gathered against him, still thinking that somehow they're going to defeat God. The interesting thing is right now they're trying to ignore him or erase him from, right? There is no God. We can do this ourselves. They're not going to be able to run or to hide or do any of those things when this happens. So we have this, or this understanding that what is being talked about here is certainly our beloved. We're his beloved. And it says, "How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse, verse 10. How much better than wine is your love, and the scent of your perfumes, that's the fragrance, than all spices. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon." And what I love about this is, you know, he doesn't see us and love us in the same terms that we understand on the horizontal. Does that make sense? He sees us perfectly and perfected in him, in his righteousness. That I love that your lips, oh my spouse, drip as honeycomb. You know, that idea of the fragrance that he is smelling is, remember, the wife is subject to the husband, and doing that, and us subjecting ourselves to the beloved and loving Christ as he has loved us, it's a fragrance to him, our worship and our praise, our dedication to that relationship is sweet smelling to him. When we come in, and we know that God keeps record of when we come in and we, you know, to honor him and to worship him in and praise him. So it's sweet smelling to him. And then verse 12 says, "A garden enclosed, locked or barred. A garden locked up is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed." Now, it's very interesting. Garden. He doesn't say factory or manufacturing plant. All right. Well, you know, because a lot of times we think that God is, you know, we're worried that God is wondering what we're doing for him, you know, and when we're not doing for him, when we're not walking the way that we should be walking or serving the way that we should be serving, that somehow God is going, that he's keeping count of those things when we're, you know, and so we avoid going into his presence. We avoid that relationship and spending that time with him. But he doesn't look at that our relationship that way. He looks at it as a garden. The interesting thing about the garden, the kings and the rulers and the leaders back in those days would have a garden attached to their palace. And that garden was a place for them to go and to, you know, unwind, to, you know, to... what's the word I'm looking for? Meditate, just to get away from the responsibilities of being the king. It was a place of solace, a place of peace, a place where they could go and relax and be away from those things, but also very likely a place where they would take their beloved with them and be able to spend some time. Maybe just talk, you know, and obviously they didn't get to spend a lot of time with their beloved. And so the garden, how important that was, and what, you know, this picture of what Solomon is saying about his, you know, the Shulamite woman, his bride. God has a garden. And in that garden, God created all things. And everything that he did in that garden was good. And it says that after he created man, that he rested in that garden. And the interesting thing is, and everything he created was good. And we know that he loved Adam and he loved Eve, because we're told that Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. They had an intimate relationship in that garden. And so, you know, we have this picture of God's garden, the very first day of man's existence, not the last day. The day God rested was the seventh day. The day man rested was the first day of his existence. He rested with God in the garden. And we have that picture of God's desire for that intimate relationship, because it started out that way with Adam and Adam and Eve. Well, we know what happened. God didn't, you know, God wasn't removed from the scene. God wasn't caught sleeping. He wasn't napping. He was watching. It was Adam who had failed in his, you know, in what he was supposed to do as a husband, and as the one that was to continue continue in that intimate relationship with the Lord. And Adam was off doing something that he wasn't supposed to be doing. He wasn't with his wife and in that sweet communion and fellowship with his wife. Evidently not with the Lord either. And what happened? Man disobeyed. Sin entered. And God came and said, Adam, where are you? Well, I'm right here, Lord. Well, why do you have the fig? What's up with the fig leaf? Right? Man tried to hide his imperfection when he realized, because now he has the knowledge of good and evil. Sin has entered in. It's just the kind of, and you almost hear the heart of the Shulamite, you know. I've got spots. You know, I think about the glitches in my, in my past, in my earthly past. And people will sit there and, you know, talk about different things. I say, look, I've got glitches. I've got a record here. The beautiful thing is that my beloved looks at me and says, you're without spot. I don't recognize those glitches. Isn't that something? And you get this picture of his perfect love for us and how he sees us, and then how we, you know, how we tend to measure our relationship with him based on our earthly, you know, our earthly understanding. And this isn't an earthly love. It's a supernatural love that he has expressed to you and to me as our beloved. And because that disobedience entered into the relationship, they were trying to hide themselves. And we're told that God removed the fig leaves and gave them the hide of an animal, which tells us what was necessary or what was going to be required to cover the sin. God covered them when they were taken out of the garden, just like he has forgiven us and washed us and sees us without spot, the garden. And he looks at that relationship, that intimacy, and that desire to have intimacy with you and I as time in the garden. Think about that for a minute. And so he says, as I said, you know, the honeymoon is over, and it's kind of a picture of our relationships, husbands and wives. Sometimes we close ourselves off to our spouses, right? And you know, from having that peaceable communion, that fellowship, that time with one another. And this isn't talking about sexual intimacy. It's far beyond that. And so here's the beloved talking about kind of her being shut off. And she says, your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. Sorry, I'm playing with this and it's starting to irritate me, so I'm just going to clip it this way. All right. Myrrh and aloes with all chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living water and streams from Lebanon. And so here, you know, and so in a sense, here's the beloved looking at the Shulamite and recognizing just all the beauty that she possesses, all the beauty that he sees in her. And I like this, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters. And we know that Jesus, when he was with the woman at the well, that you drink from this water again, you're going to thirst. But if you drink from the water that I am offering you, you will never thirst again. It'll be like a well of living water that will spring up within you. Jesus sees that, you know, that understanding of, and certainly it talks about a spirit-filled life. We can't love the Lord and love one another and walk the way that we're supposed to, that, you know, that life of holiness or a sanctified life without the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And God, it's, you know, our Lord, our beloved, recognizes that in our lives. It's sweet to him. It's interesting, a lot of the things that he starts talking about, the spices, he's going to talk about the honeycomb, the honey. People that try and, you know, suggest that the Bible is wrong and that there's discrepancies and there's errors and all the other things, they'll come to this in the Song of Solomon and talk about some of these spices that were not natural or indigenous to the land of Israel. A lot of these that he's talking about have come from other lands, but we understand that Solomon brought pretty much every kind of plant, every kind of animal. He brought goods from all over the world. I remember listening to a pastor talking about how they were trying to say that their bees weren't natural, that there were no bees in the land of Palestine or in Israel. That wasn't something that existed there. And so they said, see, there's error there. They're suggesting that, well, he brought bees. And it was, you know, obviously honey being so sweet and something that was desired all around the world. So, but very interesting. And so the Shulamite 16, awake, O north wind. The north wind is just like ours. We have those, what are those freezes that come down from Canada called? Arctic blasts. The Arctic blast. So the north wind are the winds that bring in the cold air. And come, O south, the south winds bring the heat up from the south. And she says, blow upon my garden that its spices may flow out. And so she's saying, let the cold wind blow on you know, in this relationship. Kind of picture this for a minute. Because we all have times and instances in our relationship and certainly our marriages where things get a little bit cold. We go a little bit cold in our relationship. And what it's talking about is not when we get hot, you know, hot and heavy with the south wind, but it's talking about the trials and the tests that come against our relationships. The hot, you know, those things that try us. And that's what she's talking about. And she says, you know, he said, you're a little bit, the garden is closed off. And he's talking to her and saying, but, you know, you're beautiful. And there's a fragrance that's coming from you. And, you know, and he's trying to speak into the relationship. And she recognizes, oh, yeah, you know, even in the cold times or in the times of our relationship is being tested. You know, it's a time of the testing of our commitment in our relationships. And I know, you know, I know you probably all think that Beth and my marriage is perfect. Yeah. I know you all know she's a saint. But there's times when the commitment is tested and so many people give up and give in. I remember, who's that hippie gospel singer writer back from the day? The real well-known. Keith Green. Keith Green used to do a marriage conference, and he would say, he goes, the one thing that they would always encourage couples to do when things have gone maybe cold, or there's a real testing that has come up, and people want to give up, and you know, the D word is never spoken in our home. And when the D word maybe starts coming up, that they encourage people to stand with their commitment. And here is, you know, he's our beloved. We're his beloved, right? We need to remember when these things happen, when these times come, that we stick to that commitment for better or for worse, for rich or poor. Because our relationships will go up and down and be tested in those ways. And what she's saying is, it's in that testing, when we stand on our commitment, that the fragrance of our relationship starts, you know, as the wind blows in. The fragrance isn't in the wind. The fragrance is in the wind stirring up what exists there. And she's saying, let it come. Yeah, there's a, you know, it may be a time where, you know, the relationship's a little bit frigid. Maybe it's a time where there is testing or something like that, but let that happen, because as you work your way through it, and she's saying, as we work through this, as I work through this, the fragrance of this relationship, the fragrance of that garden, that intimacy that he desires to have and that we desire to have with one another will start blossoming. That fragrance will grow and be noticeable. So that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. And so she recognizes, and you know, it's good when we recognize those things. It's, you know, it's that it's, you know, we're at in our relationship and our marriage and stuff like that. It's, you know, we just have this tendency, well, but you. Oh, but you know him. Oh, but she. And she doesn't do that. She says, I recognize what's going on. And let this strengthen the commitment, and let my beloved come into the garden and eat its pleasant fruits, that spirit-filled life that we have all been afforded because of our faith in Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes this real, and the ability, and you know, like I said, I think the guys probably struggle a little bit to put themselves in the shoes of the Shulamite, in the dress of the Shulamite woman. But when you take this to heart, it's like, our marriage relationships are just like our relationship with our Savior, our Lord and our Savior, quite often. Chapter 5, I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. And, you know, just the beauty of when there is reconciliation, just when we come together in peace, you know, and recognizing that how important that relationship is, and Eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. He's saying the beloved to his friends. The Shulamite, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. What she's saying is, I'm tossing and turning. I'm stirred up. You ever had those nights? Now, a lot of those nights are because of what we ate the night before. But this is a little bit different picture, as she's saying, you know, and it says, he knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. So she's settled in, he's off being the king and checking on his flocks and checking on his vineyard, and he comes home late at night. And it says, she says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It's those nights, you know, when it's hard to sleep. And she's saying, and I realize that my beloved is knocking and he wants to spend time with me. He's come to spend time with me. You know, sometimes it's the only time that he can get alone time with us. And I remember, well, the night before I finally really surrendered my life, I told you the story, but that night, and I call it my Jacob moment, I couldn't sleep. And it was so evident that it was the Lord that was there visiting and wanting, you know, wanting to have time with me, and wrestled with them all night long. And that morning came together with the guys, said, pray for me, I'm tired. I'm not going to live like this anymore. I know the Lord was, you know, in my room last night and wouldn't let me sleep, and we had that time. And, you know, but there are other times where maybe my heart is a little bit restless, or I'm woken, you know, awakening in the middle of the night, and I'm like, oh man, I'm tired, and maybe it's the Lord maybe the Lord is doing this, but I'm just tired. And she's going to say the same thing, and we miss out sometimes, because we, you know, listen to her. She says, he knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? Because in those days, if the knock came and they locked from the inside, that would mean she would, and it might be cool in the night, that she would have to get up and she would have to put on her robe, right? And maybe put on slippers. It was going to take an effort. And she's like, but I'm tired, and I've already, you know, my feet are clean. I cleaned my feet before I got in. I just don't feel like getting up and letting him in. That's basically the picture here. I've washed my feet. How can I defile them? I'm too tired. I want to sleep. The game's not over. Yeah, I'm not going to go. You know, listen, and this is very true in the marriage relationship too. When, you know, when there is a loving gesture, you know, a loving gesture for intimacy or whatever, and that is rejected, and it can happen both ways, because we're too tired or we're too busy doing something else. There's something that's more important than drawing our attention away, or taking our attention away from those things and spending on what is important and what really matters. And that's the picture here. I know I should respond to him. I know I should get up. But I'm settled in. And it's really an indifference, and we can become indifferent in our marriage relationships, just like we can become indifferent in our relationship with our beloved. Those times that we know that he wants us to kind of to draw us away. Come away, right? Remember, he said, come away, my love. Come away to the garden. Let's go spend some quiet, peaceful time together. And that intimacy, and understanding that intimacy, because it's not a physical intimacy, obviously, that he's looking for, and often it's not the physical intimacy that we really need or that we're looking for. It's just that coming together and putting away everything else that's going on around us in the world, whatever's bothering us, whatever, you know, whatever testing or trials we're going through, to come together and rekindle that relationship, put it in the forefront. And so this is just kind of a picture of indifference, and we can become indifferent in our relationship with the Lord. It says, my beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. It's, as I laid there and I heard his hand on the door, I was yearning for him. You see the picture? But that means I have to get out of bed. I have to, right? And we miss out sometimes. It's a sweet time. You know, the one thing that I recognize every time the Lord has woken me up and he wants that time and I've responded to it, I'm not tired. I haven't missed out on anything. He always fills that in. Always fills it in. You know, we can convince ourselves, you know, if I do this, I'm not going to be ready for work tomorrow, Lord. It says, I heard it. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I should have responded. I know I should have responded. It's something that we need to respond to when our beloved, our husbands, our wives are seeking that. And like I said, beyond the physical, I don't want to reduce it to something that's animalistic. It's something that's very important in the marriage relationship, and it's very important in our relationship with our beloved, because it's important to him to draw away and spend time with him. Yet we often respond in the flesh or in the temporal instead of responding for the strengthening of our spirit and our spiritual, that relationship that we have with him. And I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. And it's not like he abandoned her there, you know, and this is it, the picture here is to get her motivated, to get her moving, right? And to go, man. And we recognize those times in our own relationships when we blow it. Right? That it's going to take an effort to correct that. An effort to go to our husband or our wife and say, I blew it. You know? And so, the watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the wall took my veil away from me. And that idea kind of were pretty harsh. So why are you out here complaining? Why are you out here asking us where he's at? Why didn't you open the door when he was knocking? I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am lovesick. And the interesting thing is when we, in those situations, when we don't know that, look, he's always right beside. He's always right beside. And he knows. He just wants to know that we have that same desire for Him that He has for us. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? It's basically, you know, the same thing. It's kind of like, remember Job's friends? It's because of sin. This is happening because of sin in your life. This is what the lady, the daughters, you know, what makes him so different than anybody else, that he, obviously you did something that made him turn around and go away. You know, you need to open your eyes. And so that's kind of the harshness that's going on here. Why didn't you let him in when he was there? You know, and you're surprised he went away? There must be something going on in your life. My beloved is white and ruddy. This is the Shulamite. Chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. Ladies, you remember the first time you set eyes on him? You probably aren't going to say he was white and ruddy and his head was like the finest gold. Maybe his locks were wavy and dark. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. I like this picture. You know, because really, I was really kind of thinking about this and praying about it. It's interesting, and we know that the Scripture says that he was coming. There was nothing special about him that we should desire him, that we should look upon him and go, and his hands were like beryl, and there is, you know, his legs. We don't know what he looked like. There's no description of what he looked like in any of the Gospels by any of those that walked with him. The only description we get is that he was brutally beaten beyond recognition on our behalf. And I started thinking, how would you describe your beloved? How would you describe the Lord Jesus Christ? As you first laid eyes on him, as your first love, the adjective, what would the adjectives be? Kind of think about that for a minute. Patient, faithful. I like the fact that he doesn't see me the way that I see me. And that's this whole thing is about that, right? I find no spot in you. It's hard to comprehend. It's almost hard to accept to a great extent because we judge ourselves in such a way and we judge our relationships based on how we feel and what we see and everything else. And that's not how his love for us operates. Isn't that something? And it's something to pursue, and it's something to try and take hold of in our lives, in our relationship with our beloved, with Jesus Christ, because of what he's done for us. We're his blood-bought bride. From the foundation of the world, and it was instituted, carried out by the Father when Adam and Eve fell, and he put animal hides on them to let them know that it was going to take a blood sacrifice. It was going to take the sacrifice of his perfect son. And the blood, his blood to spill so we would have the forgiveness of sins. And that he can see us in his righteousness. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. I think we're going to stop there. Again, just think of what, you know, can you remember? Can you remember? And here's the thing, first love, and we understand that, you know, and this isn't talking about, you know, this is beyond the feelings and the, you know, if the cold winds are blowing into the relationship, or there's testing, there's the heat of the south winds testing that your walk with Jesus Christ and your beloved, you know, that this is beyond the googly eyes, the first love, you know, and we all remember that. Love looks past all of those things. Looks past another's imperfections, another's failings. Just like he looks upon us. Pretty amazing. And in our relationships, when we blow it, we kind of want to hide from it instead of work through it. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We're to wash, you know, husbands, and that picture of Christ and the church, husbands, we're called to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and we're to wash in the water of the word. And that goes for our own lives in our relationship with our beloved, with Jesus Christ. That's not just for the woman sitting next to, you know, not just for Beth. I need that washing of the water of the word in my relationship with Christ. And I've said this before. You can tell how I'm doing, right? You can tell how, and I know Beth can certainly tell how I'm doing, because it's a reflection of my relationship with my beloved, and it's going to affect all my other relationships. How would you describe your beloved today? Have you considered that he's altogether lovely? Altogether lovely. We spend so much time looking at ourselves and how unlovely we are. You know, that, and it's almost as if the beloved wants to draw her attention away from those very things and say, no, 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 no. I want you to see yourself how I see you. The fragrance that comes from your life, the fragrance that comes from our love and our relationship and everything else. We do a couple of songs tonight. Why don't you guys come up? I think there are a couple perfect ones for tonight. And Lord, as we just prepare to worship and praise you, Lord, wherever we're at, and Lord, and you know, if you're here tonight and there's cold winds, the north wind is blowing through, or, you know, in your relationship, or the south wind is blowing, that there's testing, there's trials, and you recognize it, and you haven't been addressing it because you're judging yourself based on your own understanding, instead of with that intimate relationship with the beloved, seeing him for how he sees you. We'll take the pressure off. Let this time be a time, and Lord, I just pray that this would be a time that the gardens are not bordered or closed off, Lord, but that you can enter in again into your garden of intimacy, to spend time with your sons and your daughters. You are altogether lovely, and we're so grateful. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.